Father, you believe that? I mean, when he says he has good plans for you in deserts and gardens, do you believe that when life gets disappointing? Do you believe that he has good plans where things didn't work out the way that you thought it would? Do you believe he has good plans when you're discouraged or disappointed? Do you really believe that he has good plans for you both in the gardens, that's the easy part, but also in the deserts, as we just sang? Do you believe he has good plans for you? Well, we're in this series from Hebrews 11, and we're learning the stories of men and women of God, and there was nothing special about any of them except for they had faith in God in the midst of the difficult times. And today we're focused on Joseph, and Joseph is mentioned very briefly in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, where it just says, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, and he gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. That's all it says in Hebrews 11, chapter 22 about Joseph. But then his story takes up a lot of real estate in the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, starting with chapter 37 and going all the way to the end of the book, we learn about the story of Joseph. And I think everybody in here today is going to relate to his story because he started well. He started with a dream. And many of you have done that. You came to Christ. You had a dream for your life, a thought about how it would go. But then things didn't work out the way that he thought they would. And he went through time of disappointment and discouragement and challenge. And really, that's all of us. And today, we're going to relate to the story of Joseph. Now, Joseph was the son of Jacob, also called Israel. And that's the reason we call them the Hebrews, the Israelites. He was the grandson of Isaac. He is the great-grandson of Abraham. So in Genesis 37, we begin, and we see Joseph as a teenager, and he's growing up in a dysfunctional family. We learn that he is his father's favorite son. He's got 10 older brothers, but his father, Jacob, loves Joseph the most. And so he gives Joseph this ornate coat. We call it the coat of many colors, but it's not just a coat. It actually symbolizes something. It symbolizes that he's the favored son of his father, and he honors him. And so while the other brothers are out working in the field, Joseph, he's able to be to not have to do all that hard work. Now, you can imagine that would cause jealousy in a home. It would be like on Christmas morning, you have 11 sons and you give 10 of them a bouncy ball and then one of them an iPad. That would cause problems on Christmas morning. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 4, it reads, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, they hated Joseph, and could not speak a kind word to him. Now, you get to choose a lot of things in your life, but you don't get to choose the family of your origin. And for some, instead of a house filled with encouragement and love, it was filled with discouragement and criticism and harsh tones. And yet, despite that, Joseph grew up in that kind of an environment, and yet he was going to be used by God. Well, Joseph doesn't help matters. Here's what happens. He has a couple of dreams, and in the dreams, he basically sees his older brothers bowing down to him. And if you're taking notes today, and if you're a younger sibling, you might want to write this down. Should you have a dream of all of your older siblings bowing down to you, you might want to keep said dream to yourself. You don't need to be sharing that out loud at the breakfast table over Cheerios. But Joseph has this dream, and he goes out wearing his ornate coat of many colors, and then he decides, while his brothers are sweaty and out in the field, he's going to share that one day they are going to bow down to him. And that makes them very, very angry. And so Jacob, the father, does send Joseph out into the fields one day while the other boys are there. And here's what they said, Genesis 37, verse 19. Here comes that dreamer. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Let's kill him. Now, that is tough. How many of you had sibling conflict growing up? Anybody? Anybody in it now? I see a row of three boys right there. They might have sibling conflict right now. But what kind of family did you have? Did you have trouble? I mean, I had a couple brothers. One of them is here today. And I don't know that he ever wanted to kill me. I don't know this. He might have, but I don't know it. I know I was annoying. I know I talked a lot. I know that eventually he would become an attorney and he could out-argue me even back then. That's very annoying. I was a slender. He was a husky back in those days. Back in those days. And if it all else failed, he'd just sit on me. All right? That's good enough. Just sit on me. So one day I had enough, and I've told you the story. I had a weeble wobble. You know, they wobble, but they don't fall down. But they also have a lot of velocity when you throw them. And I chucked it at him one time, and he ducked just before it hit him. And it went past him, and it hit the window behind him in our family room, and it made a perfect weeble wobble hole. Didn't even shatter the window. There was no breakage at all except for the hole. And that says something about the strength of my arm. Amen. I don't know about that. But anyway, it went through the window, and we looked at it, and both of us stood there like, wow, that is unbelievable. And suddenly our argument stopped. Now, I never think we thought about killing each other. The closest our family ever got to that was when my dad and his twin brother were annoying their sister, LaVon, their older sister, and she picked up a butcher knife from the kitchen and chucked it at them, and it stuck between the two of them in a door, like boing. And they decided that was the day they should stop messing with their older sister. But I don't know what kind of family you grew up in, but Genesis 37, verse 26, one of the brothers, one of Leah's children, Judah, said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he's our brother, our own flesh and blood. So let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. Then we can get some money out of him." And that's what they do. So along the way today, I'm going to give you some principles. Principle one, number one, is hold on to the dream even when trouble comes. God was with Joseph. He favored him. His father favored him. But it certainly didn't seem like that at times, because Joseph, while he did have these dreams as a young man, suddenly now he ends up in a very difficult situation. He is sold into slavery. His brothers want to kill him. It is easy to get discouraged and give up on your dreams. Well, Joseph is sold as a slave to one of Pharaoh's officials, a man named Potiphar, who was the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard. In chapter 39 of Genesis, verse 1, it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master." So the brothers cover up what they're going to do to him by taking his coat, killing a goat, dripping the blood in the goat's blood, and then showing it to their father. And when Jacob sees it, he just assumes that his son is dead, and he's weeping there. Now, can you imagine the animosity the brothers must have had for their own father? To put him through that kind of grief, to take that robe and to show it that there was blood on it and that the son had died? All the while, Joseph is back in Egypt, and he's serving as a slave for Potiphar. But Potiphar sees something in Joseph. This young man has some leadership traits. He has some administrative and management capabilities. And it doesn't take long before he starts to rise through the ranks. In fact, Potiphar lets him take over his entire business. Basically, Potiphar's like, "I don't have to concern myself with anything. I'm going to go into early retirement. You take over what I have." So even though he's a slave, he has now worked himself up as much as he can. Well, then the story takes kind of a desperate housewife's turn. Here's what we read. Potiphar's wife, who would have likely been a very beautiful Egyptian woman, would have been a trophy wife of sorts because Potiphar's position in Pharaoh's cabinet, she becomes infatuated with Joseph. In chapter 39, verse 6, it says, "Now Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and very subtly said, 'Come to bed with me.'" And there's no beating around the bush there. It's kind of the PG translation. In Hebrew, it was a little more crass than that. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 9, says, Joseph said, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. He didn't want to be in the same room with her. So here's where we see Joseph looking at this story. He had dreams. God is with him. His brothers want to kill him. They send him out and sell him as a slave. He ends up as a slave, yet rises through the ranks. And yet here's principle two. And that is that we should stay faithful even when we're disappointed. What happens to so many of us when we're disappointed is we have a way of allowing disappointment to justify disobedience. You ever notice that? Disappointment can justify disobedience. We say, well, God doesn't seem to be holding up his end of the deal. I mean, after all, look where I am. This isn't how the story was supposed to unfold. And because God has seemingly let me down over here, I'm going to do what I want over there. Disappointment can lead to disobedience. Not only that, it can lead to disbelief. I've met many people who get so disappointed in God that they end up saying, I don't even believe in him anymore. I don't like the way that I was praying for my family member and they died anyway in the middle of their health crisis. Or I don't like that I was praying for a child and I didn't get that child, and therefore it must be God's fault. And we blame God, and disappointment can lead to disbelief. But again, disappointment can also justify disobedience. I think that's especially true when it comes to sexual sin. In the context of Joseph's story, that's where the temptation hits him. And I know so many of you, you're single, and you thought by now you'd be married. And you prayed for that, and you stayed faithful to the Lord. But now the right person hasn't come along, and you tried to follow God, but you're disappointed in how it's worked out. And so eventually you just maybe are tempted to say, forget it. I'm just going to do what I want. I don't really care anymore. That can happen when you're single. It can also happen when you're in a relationship and you're struggling. The only thing worse than being alone is wishing that you were. And so we, in our moments of disappointment, we find ourselves struggling, whether it be with some type of addictive behavior or maybe even in our thought life. Disappointment can lead to disobedience. Joseph's story reminds us that we should be faithful even when we're disappointed, that God is still with us. And so Joseph says to Potiphar's wife, how can I do such a thing and sin against God? Now some might think he might have asked, how could God do such a terrible thing to me? I mean, he had these dreams. He's sold into slavery by his brothers. His dad thinks he's dead. He's serving as a slave with no rights. And then here he is in the middle of all that facing temptation. And Genesis 39 verse 10 says, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. And one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. He's getting out of there. What did that lead to? That led to her accusing him of trying to take advantage of her, and that led to him being falsely accused. But friends, imagine what would have happened to God's dream of leading the Israelites into Egypt and then eventually out of Egypt if Joseph had fallen. If Joseph hadn't been faithful, what would have happened to the blood of the lamb being poured out on the doorpost of the homes of the Israelites when the death angel passed over the household? And they would be spared, which eventually symbolized Jesus' blood being poured out on our heart to cover our sins so that when we face death, we would be saved. What would have happened? What would have happened to the crossing of the Red Sea where God's people went from captivity to slavery and then ultimately to freedom and through the water of freedom, which eventually led to the promised land, which symbolizes our journey from the bondage of sin through the waters of salvation and baptism that lead us to freedom? What would have happened? What would have happened to Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments? I don't know what would have happened to all of that, but I do know that Joseph, if he had succumbed to temptation, he wouldn't have been a part of it. Potiphar's wife took things to that next level. She accused him of rape, and what is Potiphar left to do? Now, the word bodyguard actually means executioner. This guy is the executioner for Pharaoh. And normally, one of the ways that they would do that is that they would bury them alive. This is not a, a person to be trifled with. And yet, instead of killing him, he throws him into a dungeon, which tells us that maybe he believed Joseph more than he believed his wife, but he had to save face. So now here Joseph is in a dungeon for 13 years. And that leads to principle three, which is keep trusting even when the waiting is long. 13 years. And when I say dungeon, it's a hole where he is chained, at least initially. He's done nothing to deserve this. So many times when we end up in dungeons, we deserved it. Our own decisions bring about heartache and disappointment. But Joseph has done nothing to deserve this. It wasn't his sin. It wasn't his disobedience. It wasn't his rebellion. It wasn't his unfaithfulness. But here he is in the middle of this moment. There's a lot of disappointment, but it wasn't his fault. It was just life. It's so hard to be faithful in the waiting. And some of you today, you're waiting for something. You're waiting for that spouse. You're waiting to have that child. You're waiting for that job. You're waiting for some breakthrough in your life. You're waiting for the next chapter to begin. In the middle of all of that, you're asking yourself, where is God in the midst of such disappointment? Here he is, 13 years. Where is God in the middle of that? And to the man who's on his third round of chemo after losing his wife to cancer just a few years ago, he asked himself, where is God in the middle of this? To the woman whose husband has left her for another woman while she's pregnant with her first child, where is God in the middle of it? To the lady who grew up being abused and now struggles, young lady with cutting, where is God in the middle of it? To the person who takes care of her 16-year-old daughter who is paralyzed while hit by a drunk driver, where is God in the midst of disappointment or even a better word, in the midst of devastation? Where is God? Well, look at chapter 39 of Genesis. Verse 2, it just simply says, the Lord was with Joseph. That's where God was. In the midst of the heartache and the disappointment and the challenge, the Lord was with Joseph. If you look down toward the end of chapter 23, the same verse 23 of the same chapter, we see Joseph in that prison. And that time it just says exactly the same thing. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. It didn't seem like it, but he was there. Now, in the middle of his imprisonment, the warden starts to see the same leadership traits that Potiphar had seen, and he begins to be a leader in the prison. And he begins to put all the other prisoners under him. And two of the individuals that were there was a cupbearer to the Pharaoh. He's the one who tastes the wine before the Pharaoh gets it in case it's poisoned. And the other was a baker. So here we have a cupbearer, a baker, both in prison. It sounds like the beginning of a really bad joke. But they each have these explicit dreams. And Joseph hears their dreams and then he interprets their dreams exactly as they would happen. And they promised Joseph, one day we'll remember that you interpreted these dreams, but you read the story and they forgot about him and they left him there. And here he is in that prison. But years later, Pharaoh has a couple of dreams that indicate that all of Egypt and the surrounding lands are going to go through 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And there's time to prepare for that. And Pharaoh then calls Joseph in and he says, the most powerful man in the world at that time calls Joseph in and says, tell me my dreams and how to interpret them. And the Bible says in chapter 41, verse 38, can we find anyone like this man, who, one in whom the Spirit is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Joseph, God's faithful to him. He rises in the ranks again. He's out of prison. He interprets the dream. And now he is the second in command. He is in the perfect spot to be able to help prepare for the famine and prepare not only Egypt, but all of the surrounding areas in that world at that time. How does that happen? Because God is writing the story. And that leads to principle four. Look for God even when it hurts. That's tough. Those moments of struggle or challenge or difficulty, it is really tough to have faith in God. But that is the time where faith matters the most. It's the time where you're waiting for God to rescue his people. And that's what Joseph did. He now had a plan. God had used him. God had prepared this moment. He used a former slave, ex-con, Joseph, at 30 years old. When you look at the story, he rises in the ranks. God used him in such a way that he would go from slave to prisoner to second in command so that he could be used to help save not only Egypt, but also the people in his land. The famine eventually affects Canaan, the home place of Joseph. Joseph's family has had run out of resources. There was no food. There was no grain to buy. So Joseph's father said to his brothers, "Go to Egypt and make sure that you can find us food there." So here they are. They have find themselves going to stand before the very man that they had condemned to die, the very man they had sold into slavery. Joseph was 17 when they sold him into slavery. Now he's 39, and they don't recognize him. So here's what happens. They go before the second most powerful man in Egypt, and what do? They bow down before him. They do not recognize him, but the dream that Joseph had was fulfilled right there in their midst. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1 says, "Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. He cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.'" So here they are, the brothers bowing down, having had to go through some tests that their brother put them through. They do not recognize him. And the Bible says, "So when no one was there, Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' And when they had done so, he said, 'I'm your brother Joseph, the one who you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you.'" Here's what he's saying. All of this was God's story. Don't be angry with yourselves. And some of you are in the middle of disappointment and discouragement, and you're wondering, where is God? And Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 reminds us, because Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. You meant it for evil, but God used it for good." And the brothers did not know at the time that their selling their brother into slavery would ultimately be the salvation of his people and the people in Egypt. God did not cause his brothers to sin, but God used that entire moment, all of the events of his life, to bring about good. And that's what he does. God looks at all of our mess and says, "I can work with that." In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that's what it says. "In all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose." In fact, can we read that out loud together? "In all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose." In all things. In good things, in bad things. In all things. In big things and small things. In all things. In exciting things and disappointing things. In all things. And this is a promise from God. He can take anything, any piece that we have, and he can use that. He's good at putting things together in a way that tells his story. And Joseph said, "God has redeemed this." And here's what I would say to you. Never give up on God redeeming your story. Never give up. He is the great redeemer. That is who he is. It's one of my favorite traits of God. That is what he does. He can redeem anything. It is never too broken, never too busted, never too late. He can fix it. He can take all those broken pieces and turn it into something beautiful. And really, that's the story of the Bible. God takes your sin and your mess, and he steps into that, and he sends Jesus into the world. And on the cross, he takes all of our mess, and he's crucified for it. and he redeems us, and he's resurrected again, giving us hope for eternal life, taking all of our sin and all of our trouble and making something beautiful out of that. Joseph spent a long time as a slave and a long time in prison. God had not left him. God was at work the whole time. Now he can see it. He sees it now. So he's not angry with his brothers. He's not angry with God. In fact, he looks at it and says, now in full clarity, God took what you meant for evil and he made it good. Our tendency is to become bitter. Our tendency is to withdraw, to become harsh, to become hardened. But in the midst of disappointment, God is still there, and we love that about God. And he has called us according to his purpose. He is working things out for your good. So how will you respond? Now, I want to give you one footnote in this story, which is interesting to me. One little footnote in this story, watch this. Genesis chapter 41, verse 42. Just listen to this. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger, put it on Joseph's finger, and he dressed him in robes of fine linen. Joseph got a new coat. Please don't miss that. He had one when he was a teenager, coat of many colors. He was favored. He had one when he was wearing it when Potiphar's wife came after him, and he let that go so he could get out of the room. And now he is redeemed. He receives a new coat at the end of the story. And here's what the Bible says about us, that one day when we are in heaven, we will receive a white robe, a new robe. We will be crowned with glory. We will be given a crown. The Bible says, for all of those who are faithful, even to the point of death, Revelation 3:10, we will be given the crown of life, only so that we can then set the crown before the Savior. And he will also receive a robe. The difference between our robe and Jesus' robe, the Bible says that his robe is dipped in blood. He gave up his blood so that we might be redeemed. He took on the punishment for us so that our story might be redeemed. And Matthew chapter 19, verse 29 and 30 says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. In other words, he will take your story and make it his story. He will take your story and he will make it for his glory. He will redeem it. So today, don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Even if you're in the middle of hard times and challenges, remember you're exactly where Joseph was. Some of you are in a dungeon. Some of you are in a prison. Some of you are in challenges today. Don't become bitter. Look to God. Be faithful to him even in the midst of the disappointment, and then watch and see what God does. Will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks for the fact that you do redeem our story. You take broken pieces and you restore them. You take the challenges that we have and you redeem them. And God, we can't see that all the time. We don't know. We're like Joseph in the dungeon. We can't see what's happening. We just know it can be challenging and frustrating and difficult and disappointing. But God, help us to believe Romans 8:28, that in all things you work together for the good of those who love you and have been called according to your purpose. You take the challenges, the pain, and the brokenness, and you redeem that so that, God, we would be used for you. So God, help us to know that we're never beyond repair, never beyond redemption, never beyond hope. And we thank you for that, God. Thank you for loving us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.